but I'm very grateful. I got fed this week, and I'm very grateful for that. So if you would, take your Bibles and go to John chapter number 16. John chapter 16. And if you are able to, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? John chapter 16. We'll begin in verse number 7. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. We'll read down to verse number 15. And then I'll jump back to John 14, verse 16 through 18. So let's begin in John chapter 16, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he shall be glorified, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now will you jump back to chapter number 14, beginning in verse 16, and we'll read down to verse 18. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." This morning I want to give you a message entitled, "Jesus as the Great Gift Giver." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. Lord, we're so grateful we get to come together, Lord, and to worship you, Father. Lord, thank you for this week and what a blessing it was. And Father, I pray that we would continue on, even though the set-aside meeting is over with. I pray that revival continues to go throughout our church. Father, I pray this morning that you will be with us this morning as we go through this passage. Lord, I pray that it will speak to hearts, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would make that decision today. Lord, help them not leave this place without knowing for sure where they would go when they pass from this life. Lord, we so love you, and we pray that you'll use this time for your honor and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Jesus and his disciples made their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus taught them many valuable lessons, very many valuable truths. And as we have talked about previously, these men were understandably upset of what was going to happen. Jesus has already said that he is going to go away and that he is going to die on the cross. We see that Jesus is going to go away, be taken from them. And you see, because of their distress, Jesus gives them some truths that are contained in chapters 14 through 16. To encourage them and to comfort them concerning the future. In this passage this morning, Jesus is telling them of his Spirit. He promises that when he goes away, that he will deliver them a great gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit of God. This morning, I would like for us to look at these verses and see the portrait of Jesus as the great gift giver. And while we're in this passage, it's all about Jesus Christ this morning, and I praise the Lord for that. Yeah, but you see, the emphasis is on the gift this morning. Therefore, I want to look today and look to understand the Holy Ghost a little bit better. By way of introduction, let me just say that, you know, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood, the most often ignored, and the most underappreciated member of the Trinity this morning. You see, my goal is this morning that you will become better acquainted with the Holy Spirit, that it is that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift, and it is a wonderful gift that has been given. And I want to consider this morning Jesus as the great giver. First of all, I want you to see the worth of this great gift, the worth of this great gift. Look back in verse 7 of chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, Jesus told his men that it is expedient that he go away. This word simply means that it is profitable for his disciples for him to leave. How would that be possible? Well, to understand that and to understand the worth of this great gift, we must understand something about his nature. Consider this. Consider his personality. Consider the personality of the great gift. Please notice that God, the Spirit of God, is referred to as a he here. It's not referred to as an it. You see, it is a we'll look back in verse number. Let's look back in John chapter 16, verse number 8. It says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of the righteousness and of judgment." You see, the great gift is a he. It's not an it. It is part of the Trinity. You see, he is co-equal with the Father and with the Son as much as they are with God. You see, in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. And let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." You see, it's talking about the Father there, God the Father. But if we see that it says the Word, and we say, well, shouldn't it be the Son? Well, you think the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. It's talking about Jesus Christ there. So the Word, the Father, and the Word, but also it says the Holy Ghost. And it says in that passage that all three are one. They're the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is just as equal to that of the Father and of the Son. They're all three in one. I praise God that that is all wrapped up into one. He is the Father, He is the Son, and He is the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice that every instance in our passage, it is referred to a He or in Him. You see, other truths let us know that He is a person of these. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, that He can be grieved. We see that grieved, that means to make sad or sorry. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be sorrowful. We see that He can be quenched in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. The word quenched means to put out a fire. We see that He can be lied to in Acts chapter 5, verse number 11. He is a part of a person. You see two other facts that are worthy of a special note. In John chapter 14, verse number 16, we read that verse. If you'll go back and look in John chapter 14, verse number 16, the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and will shall give you another Comforter." Jesus refers to the Spirit as another Comforter here. The word "another" comes from the word "alos." It refers to one of the same kind of quality. It implies the state of equalness as the same. And according to John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, and also in John 15, verse 26, the Holy Spirit will never promote Himself. He is in the sole business of pointing men to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I realize that this is not common but between amongst modern movements this morning where the Spirit is emphasized in the service. But in truth, He did not come to make a name for Himself. He came to point to Jesus Christ. Now, I notice the power of this great gift and what a great power the Holy Spirit has. Note that the Spirit is called the name Comforter in that passage. Did you see that in verse number 16? "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." What a great word that is. What a great word to know that the Holy Spirit is our Comforter. You know, the Comforter, this word refers to an assistant or a helper. One who comes alongside another to offer aid. It can refer to that of almost like a defense attorney. In reference to the Spirit, it refers to Him as one who comes alongside us as the saints of God to offer help for the journey. He comes to our aid. He comes to encourage us. He teaches us those things that we need to know. And may I be so bold to say that the Holy Ghost is our best friend this morning. Can I tell you that the Lord sticks closer than the brother. And it would be impossible to live this Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You see, without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot live a Christian life. If He did not live within us and give direction minute by minute, day by day, we would never be able to do the work of the Lord. But I praise God that that Holy Spirit, when we got saved, is taking up residence inside of us. You know, today, if you have been saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has come inside you, take up residence inside you, and He is like your conscience. He's your guide to help you through a day and day out. He is your comforter. Aren't you thankful for the comfort of this morning? You know, there are times in my life where it seems like all may come, that the world may be coming crashing down. But I thank God we have a comforter this morning. I thank God we have somebody that will comfort us in time when we need to be comforted. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm grateful for Him this morning. Now, I notice that there is the preeminence of the great gifts. According to the Bible, the Spirit of God comes to life at the moment of conversion, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and He just never leaves. Praise God that once the Spirit of God is inside you, He never leaves. You can never lose your salvation. Praise the Lord. Aren't you grateful that you can't lose it? No matter what you do. Now, that doesn't give us a free license to sin. But, you know, whatever we do, we cannot lose that salvation. Praise God. And nobody can take that salvation away from you. But I'm grateful that it is there and He's there eternally. There are many groups who say that a person must be saved by faith in Christ. And then at some later date, they have to do some kind of some requirements to meet some sort of list of demands. And then they can receive the Holy Spirit. When in truth, if they do not have the Spirit of God, then you do not have the Son of God this morning. If you're not saved, then you don't have either. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You do not have Jesus in your life. They come together as part of that same package deal. You see, you cannot have one without the other. Here is where the true worth of the great gift is clearly viewed. The fact that He comes to the life of a believer and dwells within him is a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing. When God saved you, He comes and takes up residence inside you. You see, Jesus in His human body is limited to the geographic location at a time, but the Holy Spirit can dwell within all of us. You know, you're saved here this morning, and the Holy Spirit is in each inside of every one of us. Praise God. Praise God that He's there for us. And you see, He is able to dwell in every child of God at all times. That is a thing of a great value this morning. Praise the Lord for His worth. I see the worth of the great gift, but I want you to notice the work of the great gift. Look back in verse number 7 of our scripture, John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Albeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Now, I notice that we see the work of the great gift here. We see the great gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, of the Spirit's restraining ministry. We see in John chapter 3, verse 5, we are told of the Spirit's regenerating ministry. In these verses today, we're talking about the Spirit's reproving ministry. But I see that He is, I see the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that He also works in the lives of sinners? Can I tell you, it says in verse number 8 through 11, we read those, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we see a couple of verses down that in relation to those outside of Jesus, the Spirit of God performs a twofold work. We see that He convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. You see, that is that he points out the wrong and the sin. We see that he convicts, but we also see that he convinces. That is that he points the lost person toward the truth. You see, he reveals the truth of God to hearts that have been opened to it through the ministry of conviction. This ministry involves conviction and convincing in the areas of sin. You see, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he convinces us that our sin, that we are lost in our sin. That you remember when you got saved, the Holy Spirit convicted your heart that you were a sinner and that you were in need of a Savior. And we see that the Holy Spirit convinces the lost sinner of the fact of his sinfulness. He makes Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and Romans 3:10 to become real in the heart of the sinner. He points out their sin. Many men may deny their personal sin. But you see, but the Spirit of God comes by in conviction. The sinner knows that he is guilty. Conviction may not be very pleasant, and it is not pleasant to be convicted. But can I tell you, it is essential and it is a blessing from the Lord. When you know that you have done wrong, when you know that you are lost in your way, and you know you're in need of a Savior, you are ready to receive Christ as your Savior. I praise God for that time on March 30th of 2008, when the Holy Spirit smote my heart, when He convicted my heart that I was lost and I was on my way to hell. It didn't matter that I grew up in a Christian home. It didn't matter that I went to church three times a week. I was lost and I was headed for hell. But because the Holy Spirit came by my way, because the Holy Spirit convinced my heart that I was a sinner, I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and my life has never been the same. Amen. Praise the Lord for that night when God came by my way, when He convicted my heart. But not only does the Holy Spirit convict of sin, He also convinces of unbelief. That is, He teaches the men of foolishness of not believing in Christ. He shows the sinner that unbelief is wrong. In fact, there must be a classification of sin and by this great awfulness. The worst sin a person can ever commit is not the sin of murder. It's not the sin of blasphemy. It's not of abortion, of adultery. The worst sin that a person can ever commit is unbelief. Unbelief. John chapter 8, verse 24 says this. After all, it's the only sin that will send us to hell is unbelief. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. That is the only way that. But you see, thankfully, the Spirit of God just doesn't show us the bad side of things. He shows that he leaves us, but he points us to where salvation can be found. You see, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He points us to the way to escape from the flames of hell. Verses like that one are just throughout the New Testament. And it gives us hope. It gives us direction to every seeking sinner. Look, the Holy Spirit can point us to salvation. But I notice that he convicts of sin. But I also know that he's in conviction and convincing of righteousness as well. Do you see that in our verses? In verse 10, it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts the lost man that the need for getting right with the Lord. He produces in the heart of the lost, of the filthiness of the sin that's going on in our lives. We need to remember that we are absolutely unrighteous in of ourselves. According to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the very best we can produce is filthy rags. That's amazing, isn't it? The term in Isaiah literally refers to wiping cloths, basically. Totally defiled and totally wretched. See, we are all unrighteousness. We're all unrighteous. Yet, in his convincing ministry, he points us to the truth that Jesus has paid the price for the sin and that he has been accepted by the Father. Now, anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ can be saved and is going on their way to heaven one day. We can have salvation if we just simply believe. The righteousness of Jesus will be imputed to anyone who receives him. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. There is hope. Let me say, don't run from him, but run to him. I also notice that it says judgment in this passage. We see that he convinces of sin, he convinces of righteousness, but I notice in verse 11 that he convinces of judgment. The Bible says of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I notice that the Spirit of God convicts the heart of man about the reality of the approaching judgment and the condemnation. Men may joke about hell. And they do. They joke about hell, and they think. But we see that, and they may think that the word hell, you know, they may think that hell is just going to be a party, and they think, all this kind of stuff. But let me say, hell is a very real place, and it's a real place of torment and fire, and nobody wants to go there. I guarantee you, nobody wants to go there. But I can say that men may do that, but you see, those who are without Jesus are headed to eternity without Christ in hell. Can I tell you, while he convicts men of the approaching judgment, he also convinces men of the great truth that the price of judgment has already been paid in full. He teaches us that when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and he died on the cross there, that he paid the sins in full. Aren't you grateful that the price has been paid? You know, when you go to the supermarket and when you try to when you get everything you have and it tells how much has been paid, you know, you have to pay something. And you know, when you go to the gas pump, you have to pay something. But you know, when it comes to salvation, we don't have to pay anything because it's already been paid. All we have to do is just believe. But I see that the Holy Spirit tells us that that it is coming, and that to the sinner he talks about this stuff. But I want you to notice that he also convicts in the life of those that have been saved. Look in verse 12 through 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. I notice here that while the Holy Spirit is active in the lives of unbelievers as well, and that of convicting and convincing, he's also very active in the lives of us as God's people this morning. You see, there are several ministries in which he conducts our lives. Notice that he is indwelling. In John chapter 14, verse 17, if you'll go back to John chapter 14, verse 17, we read that a little bit ago. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He lives inside of every child of God this morning. Praise God. He is indwelling. But I notice that he also is instructing. John chapter 16, verse number 13. We read that. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's instructing. He is present to give direction in the way of God, in the will of God, and in the Word of God. You know, you have the Holy Spirit. He's going to point you in the right direction. He's never going to lead you astray into wrongdoing. He is going to instruct you in the way that you should go. Look, it's our own fault when we get off God's will for our life. When we turn and do our own will, that's not God telling us to go that way. It's ourselves going that way. But can I tell you that the Holy Spirit instructs us in the way that we should go? I notice that he's also in feeling. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we see that the Spirit of God desires to fill our hearts with his presence and with his power, so that we may be able to serve the Lord abundantly in a glorious manner. This is a command. We are told that you are to go on being filled with the Spirit. You know, this week we've been filled with the Spirit. We've gotten a blessing from the preaching that has been going on this week. And if it didn't fill your soul, then I question what is going on in your life. Look, I could tell you it was a blessing this week, and I got a full blessing. And you know, I'm like when it says, my cup runneth over. I believe that's what we had this week. You know, we had a good time, but I can tell you that the Holy Spirit should be filling our lives. I also notice that he should be enabling us. What transformed the disciples from the group of these men hiding in the upper room to a group who took the world by storm was the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that the disciples did great things for the Lord because they allowed him. They were enabled by the Holy Spirit. We also notice that he's encouraging. Do you notice in John chapter 14, verse number 18, the Bible says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Isn't that encouraging to know that he will not leave us comfortless, but that he will come to us? That's very encouraging to me. The Spirit of God carries out the blessing of it, and the ministry of encouragement in the lives of us as his children. He knows every trial that we face. He knows everything that's going on in your life this morning. And he can help us face those things head on because he is the comforter. He supports us. He aids us. He keeps us during all that time, during the difficult times. How is this possible? Because he is with us. Because we have placed our faith and trust in him. He is dwelling within us. He helps us. He helps us with all the daily tasks that's going on. He helps us in our prayer life. He helps us in all things. And it's very encouraging to me to know that I have a comforter this morning. I notice the worth of a great gift. I notice the work of the great gift. But I want you to notice the wonder of the great gift. Now look back in chapter 14. Verse 16 through 18. This was our second passage we read. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. "And I will pray the Father and shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you." I notice the great wonder of the great gift. The fact that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift should be abundantly apparent by now. However, I'd like to point out three great truths that illustrate the wonder of the great gift. I see that the wonder in verse 17 lies in the presence of his presence in our lives. Verse 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Just a simple truth that every child of God is living and breathing temple of God is astounding. Look, tonight, this morning, we may be here in church, but the Spirit of God resides in our hearts. Praise God. This is the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Think about it. There is nowhere we can go and we can be separated from the presence of God. Because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God is going to go with you day in and day out. Praise him. Praise him, because I need him every day of my life. I need him to go with me. I need him to go before me in my life, because there are times where this world is trying to get me to trip up. But I praise God that because I have the Spirit of God living inside me, he's going to help me day in and day out. And look, he'll do the same thing to you. He will help you throughout the times of temptation, the times of trial, whatever may go through your life. He's there to help you. He is the comforter. He is there to go before you. And I praise God. And that's a wonder to me, isn't it? And you know, I'm grateful for that, that his presence in our lives. But I notice the wonder lies within the preeminence of our lives. I look in verse number 16. "And I will pray the Father and will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." You see, once a person is saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit does take that residence in his life. And at that very instant of salvation, the Spirit of God is sealed in the heart of the believer and will remain there until the life is over. Like I said, you cannot lose your salvation. Praise God, you can't lose your salvation. You know, back in the Bible times, when before Jesus came, they had to make sacrifices for their sins. And, you know, and I've noticed even in the life of Saul, we see that the Spirit of God went away from him. But, you know, I'm grateful that we can't lose the Spirit. We cannot lose him. No, we can quench him. We can sadden him. We can do all those things, but he will never leave us. Praise God this morning. No man can pluck you out of his hand. No man can take away your salvation. They may say, "Well, you're not saved. You're not that." Look, that's between you and the Lord. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he will never leave you. Praise God. But, you know, it's a wonder to me. Why? You know, some may ask about backsliders. Some may ask about those who are away from God's will. They don't live for God, but look, they don't lose their salvation either. Praise God. And I know people today who are out of God's will. They're not doing what God should be. And you may know some people today that are not doing God's will for their life. But look, they're still saved. Praise God, they're going to heaven one day. But look, many times in the world, people do backslide and they get away from the Lord. They take for granted the gift of salvation. You know, there have been times in my life where I've taken for granted the gift of my salvation. But you know, why should I not want to serve Him, the one who gave me everlasting life, the one who came and died on the cross for my sin? Why would I not want to serve Him with my whole heart and with my life tonight or this morning? I wonder why people go away from the Lord because of this. But I know it's a fact. I know there are people that are away from the Lord this morning. But I praise God that they're still going to be in heaven. But you know, a lot of people use that excuse and be like, well, I'm saved now. I can go my own way. I can do whatever I want. I can live a life that may not be pleasing to the Lord, but I'm going to live for myself. That is not what God's intention for us to do. It's not God's intention for us to live the way we want to live. His intention for us is to live a life that is pleasing to Him, to serve Him. Look, I'm grateful that this morning I am just privileged to be here. You know, it's a privilege to serve God this morning. It's a privilege to serve Him. You know, why would God use someone like me? I don't know. But I praise God He does. And you know, I'm grateful that it doesn't matter for those who may have been who are saved but who are away. He still resides inside them. Now, I notice the wonder that lies in the performance of the life of our lives. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. You know, as I said on the outset, the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood, the most neglected, and the most often ignored member of the Trinity. Yet, as far as our day-to-day lives are concerned, He is the most active in our lives. He is the one of whom we are most dependent on. Therefore, instead of ignoring Him, we ought to be and being afraid of Him, we ought to rejoice in that gift. We ought to rejoice that the Holy Spirit that lives inside us give Him and allow Him to have His way in our lives. We sing that song, "Let Him Have His Way with Thee." You know how true that should be in our lives. We ought to let God have His way with us, that we might serve Him in a deeper and a fuller way. His performance is astounding this morning. He is able to take a man who was headed for hell and who doesn't care about God and take that man and bring him under the conviction of sin and point him to the cross of Calvary and then save him by the grace of God. Praise God. That is a great and mighty work for the great gifts. And after He saves that lost man, He takes them a life that was wicked, that was wretched, and He turns him around and makes him a thing of honor and glory for the Lord. Then He uses that new life to carry the gospel out to sinners who need the same life-changing Savior. And the process begins over and over again. I know missionaries, I know preachers who were lost, who were into all kinds of different things. But because the Holy Spirit came by their way and convicted their hearts, they have been turned around and now they're on the field, they're the pastors of churches because the Holy Spirit took up residence inside them. And look, can I tell you today, you may be lost, you may be in your sin, but can I tell you, there is a life that is better than you think there is. You know, there is a life that is more pleasing and more enjoyable to live than what you're living. You say, well, I love the life that I'm living, but can I tell you this, that when Jesus is a part of your life, that's even better than you think it will be. You know, when I got saved, I didn't think my life could get any better, but it has. And I praise God that I'm living for the Lord. And do I fall? Yes, I do. We all do fall. We're sinners. We fall from time to time. But I praise God. I wouldn't change my life for anything. I wouldn't change the day that I got saved. I wouldn't change anything about it. You see, let me ask you today, where are you this morning with the Holy Spirit? Do you struggle with your sin? Maybe you know that you're lost. And if you died today, you'd be on your way to a place called hell. That is that the Holy Spirit is speaking. It may be speaking to you today. May I challenge you this morning for you to come to the altar. You know, you don't have to actually come to the altar. You could pray where you're at. You can be saved anywhere. You can get saved in the car. You can get saved anywhere else. But there's just something about coming to an old-fashioned altar and to praying and to say, God, help, forgive me. I believe that you came, died, and rose again. Please save me. Look, he will do that for you. He'll save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, he's no respecter of persons. He wants everybody to be saved. But it's your choice. And let me say that maybe you're saved this morning. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's some sin in your life that there's some burdens to go on. Can I challenge you to come before him and give it over to him? Because he will give you that peace. He's the comforter. He will comfort you in those times of your trials. He can do that for you. And let me ask you, if God's spoken to you, I invite you to come this morning. What the great gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, he is, like I said, he is the most misunderstood and most underappreciated part of the Trinity. But I believe he's the most vital in our lives. I believe because he goes through day-to-day lives. He helps us throughout our day-to-day lives. And look, can I tell you this morning, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to come and seek him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.